Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 18. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 877. I encourage you all to open your Bibles. We'll be referring to chapters 18 and 19, and you'll need to confirm that what I'm saying is actually there in the text, which is always a good thing to do when I'm preaching. I just want to, while you're turning, take a personal moment to thank your church for our church. We're a daughter church of 10th. Presbyterian Church, the youngest daughter church, I think, until tomorrow or Tuesday when Jonathan officially becomes the launching pastor of a church in South Philly. What a wonderful thing that the vision of this church and all churches should be to fill our communities with communities that make the gospel real, that make the promises of the gospel tangible, that people can see, taste, touch, and feel, which is the church. And so we're grateful. Please keep us in your prayers. We are trying to reach the communities of Chestnut Hill and Mount Airy. If you know anything about those two communities in Philadelphia, you'll notice that they are very different types of communities. And the reason for our name, Crescent Valley Church, is because that is the valley that separates those two communities. So we want to be the church that brings together those two communities. See, we believe that when Jesus says he broke down the dividing walls between Jews and Greeks, that he continues to do that to this day, creating one new body of people who will demonstrate by their love for one another the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pray that we will be that type of community in Chestnut Hill and Mount Airy. Now let's turn our attention to the text, and I will read the text found in the bulletin from Luke 18, 24 to 27. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I am fascinated by flight. I love to watch anything having to do with anything that flies, and particularly I enjoy watching old footage of how man thought he could first get off the ground. You've probably seen some of these old black and white films. There's this one scene where it has a body of an airplane, but an umbrella over top, and it starts vibrating wildly, and then the umbrella falls over. The next scene is a plane going down the runway, and it has four wings on it. I guess they believed that they kept adding wings that would make it more aerodynamic, but all it did was collapse on the way down the runway. Another scene in this film is of a man who's actually equipped his bicycle with wooden wings. Have you seen this? And he's going down a hill, believing that if he could get up enough speed, he and his bicycle would leave the ground. The next moment he's on the ground, but that did not happen. Now, the most tragic, and I say tragic if it is true, I think it's staged, is where you see this same man with that wooden wings and tail strapped to his arms and wrapped around his waist, and he's standing on a cliff. And he begins to flap these wooden wings wildly and jumps over. The next scene is the wooden wings and tail on the rocks below, and proving that it wasn't successful at all. Now, if I were that man, I don't think I would have started there. The stump in the front yard, I believe, would have been a much safer place to start. Now, if that didn't work, perhaps I'd go to the porch, maybe the loft of the barn, or maybe the roof. And perhaps I would have stopped there, but he kept going. Why? Because, you know, there's something in the nature of all of us that says, I can do it if you just give me enough time and I can put enough effort into it. I can get things right. I can make things right. Just give me the time and the energy to do it, and I will do it. Now, nowhere is this misconception more dangerous to us than when it comes to our souls, when it comes to our relationship with God. Because what we do in our religion is we say, if you just give me enough time, Lord, I can make things right. If I could just keep trying, I know that I can work this out. How do I know this? Well, it's in all of us. It's particularly in the rich young ruler, isn't it? You see, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ with that universal presupposition. Lord, I know that when it comes to making me right with my Creator, there's something I must do to do that. Let me know what it is so I can do it and make myself right with God. All religions are based upon that premise. And that is the universal presupposition that the rich young ruler comes to Jesus with. He says, Jesus, just tell me, and I will do it. Now, as wrong as that universal presupposition is, he was right about two things, the rich young ruler. First of all, he was right about his need. He realized that what he had done so far in his life was insufficient to make himself right with God. Now, let me remind you, based upon his own testimony which I believe, he was probably more religious and more moral than every one of us here today. He was trying harder than any one of us has tried to make himself right with God. He claimed that when it comes to keeping of the law, he was fully engaged and committed in that process. So he knew that regardless of his religiosity and his morality, there was still something lacking. The second thing he got right was this. He knew to whom he should go. He knew to whom he should go. Do you remember, I believe it was after the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus began to talk about the nature of salvation and said some very difficult things, the crowd began to leave because it wasn't exactly what they wanted to hear. And basically what Jesus was saying is salvation doesn't depend on you, it depends on what I do for you. And as the crowds were leaving, Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, will you leave me as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. He knows he has a need. He goes to the right person, but he comes with that wrong eternal presupposition. Now, notice what Jesus says to him. And it proves this fact, how blinded we are by our needs. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. The fact I know that we're blinded to that is that almost everyone you ever read only is concerned about one issue when it comes to this verse, and that is, what's wrong with Jesus? What's wrong with Jesus? Is Jesus saying here he's not God or that he's not good? No, Jesus is saying something to the rich young ruler which should have shut his mouth. And he's saying something to you and to me this morning which should shut our mouths as well. He's saying we are not good. In fact, I think he's saying something a little more harsh than that. I think we could turn it into a positive statement. He's saying, we are evil. Why don't you say that with me? I am evil. Say that with me. I am evil. Because only God is good. Only God is good. And that should shut our mouths. There should be no more talk of what must I do, because it's not in our nature to do the works of God, because our nature is not God's nature. In fact, our nature is so different from God's nature is as if we believe we could fly when we are incapable of flying. You know, it's like strapping on those wooden wings and tail and saying, God, I will become like you in the if you just give me enough time and if I can try hard enough. And Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler, you're incapable of that, and he's saying that to us as well. Now, what he gives the rich young ruler is an altimeter. You know, an altimeter tells you if you're rising or falling in an airplane, because it's hard to know where you are, what the nature and condition of your soul is. It's hard to judge that. And so God is giving the rich young ruler a spiritual altimeter. I've heard, because I haven't done it, that if you parachute, free fall, out of an airplane, that within a few seconds you reach your maximum velocity. When you reach that maximum velocity, you no longer have the sensation that you are falling, but you feel as if you are floating in the air with a strong wind blowing in your face. Now, the reason you feel that way is because you have nothing to judge the altitude that you happen to be descending through. All you have to see below you is the earth, which looks like a patchwork quilt. And if you closed your eyes, you would be thinking, I am flying, I can fly forever. And in just a few seconds, you'll hit the ground at 200 miles an hour. That is also our spiritual condition before God. We are falling to the earth at over 200 miles an hour with nothing in us to change the frightfulness of that condition. But some of us don't believe that. One of the movies, stories we used to watch when our kids were growing up is the movie Toy Story. Now, if you have the privilege of having young children, you get to watch this film by Disney. And the star of the show, Woody, is a cowboy, and the new toy is Buzz Lightyear. And there's an argument between Woody and Buzz about whether Buzz can fly because he thinks he's a real spaceman. And they're going back and forth, you can't fly. And he says, yes, I can fly. And he says, I'll prove it. So through a series of strange events where he falls off the bed, hits a ball, is shot up into the fan, circles around the room a few times, come back and lands on the bed. All the other toys are crying out, he flew, he flew, he flew. Woody pauses for a minute and says, that's not flying. It's falling with style. Now, what I would want to suggest to all of us here is that's the best we can hope for. Falling with style. Now, Jesus, after he asks him, have you kept these commandments? And the rich young ruler says he has. Jesus says, one thing you lack. As a professor, I know what happens when you tell a student, there's just one more thing, you know, one more day of class, one more exam, one more report. Their eyes light up and they say, what is it? And Jesus tells them the one more thing. Because he's thinking it's just that one little thing that I can do. But what does Jesus say? He says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You see, that one little thing was the only thing that the rich young ruler could not do. He knew he was in a position where he was unable and incapable of doing that. It was beyond his reach. And so he walks away. And Jesus says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are those who believe in the let's try harder approach to Christianity that will tell you that this illustration is of a gate in Jerusalem. And it's a small gate. You know how the Arab gates are shaped kind of like the eye of a needle. And camels can actually go through that gate by taking the burdens off of their backs, by them getting down on their knees, and they can go through the eye of the needle. Is this what Jesus is trying to tell us, that the rich young ruler, that if you just tried a little harder, you could get this right? No. It's clear to Jesus and to his disciples that Jesus is not talking about a gate in Jerusalem, but a literal needle and a literal eye. Why? Because the response of the crowd around him is what? If this is the way it is, who then can be saved? Now it's no longer about just rich men being saved. It's about any person being saved. When I was growing up, one of the things that my mother often asked me to do was to thread her needle. And I often thought, well, why can't you do that yourself? I know why she can't do that herself now. You see, if Jesus was just saying, try a little harder, he would simply say, it's kind of like threading a large string through a small needle. It's difficult, it's hard, it takes a lot of work, but he doesn't say that. He says, salvation is like a camel going through the eye of a needle. He goes on to say, it's impossible with man, but it is possible with God. Did you know that's what salvation is? It's something that's impossible and beyond your ability, but it's possible with God. Now, if you don't hear that as good news this morning, then I don't know what is good news. Because what Jesus is saying to you this morning, if you're here today and you're in a situation that it seems impossible for you to get out of, Jesus can get you out of it. If you're in a marriage and you don't have time to make it to the marriage seminar on the 24th, you need a miracle today, Jesus can get the camel through the eye of the needle. No matter what your situation, no matter where you are, Jesus promises that He can do what we are incapable of doing. He says what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now Peter interrupts. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. We've done that. Why are you making this? Why are you saying, and you see that in your text, why are you saying that this is only something that God can do? We left father, mother, house, his sister's home to follow you. And Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, I remember you. You left your mother-in-law sick at home. But this is what leaving everything for Jesus is like. If I asked somebody here to loan me $20 so I could fill up my car to get home after the service today, and I promised to give you back $40 tomorrow, how many of you would be willing to make that sacrifice? Isn't that what Jesus is saying to Peter here? He's saying, you know, you've left all those things, but you've got 100 times more. So what sacrifice have you made for Jesus? Anything you've given up for Jesus, you've gotten back more than you can possibly imagine. Isn't that true if you know Jesus? Whatever you've given up, He's given you back. He's given you back so much more. Now, notice in our text, chapter 18, verse 35, verse 31, Jesus now starts talking about His death. Chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus has just told us what is impossible with man is possible with God, and now He's talking about His death. Why? Because it's through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that what was impossible to us, full, free, total, complete atonement, payment for our sins has been achieved, so that the door to God is now open and He invites us to come in. That's what's impossible with us. To make things right with God, Jesus does by offering Himself as a sacrifice to God on the cross. Now notice verse 34 of chapter 18. It says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp it. Another way of saying that is that the disciples were blind to what Jesus was trying to teach them. Now, this is important because if you look back at the text, what is the next story in the text about? It's about a blind man. And the blind man cannot see. He's sitting on the side of the road. A large crowd is coming by. He's asking, who and what is this? And they're saying, it's Jesus. And the blind man begins to cry out. But people are telling the blind man to be quiet. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. Jesus can't be bothered with you. But what is he crying out? Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus hears his voice. And he heals them. He opens blind's eyes. The interesting thing is that just as this physical man's eyes were blinded, the spiritual eyes of the disciples were blinded as well. They needed the same miracle in their life, the touch of Jesus, that the blind man needed. If you don't understand the doctrines of grace, you need Jesus to give you that understanding. And all of this reminds us of this truth, that making myself right with God does not come from me trying harder, but it comes as a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. And nowhere is this any more clearly seen than in chapter 19. In chapter 19, we have another rich man. This rich man happens to be a rich, bad man. There's no getting around it. It's Zacchaeus. Now, if the rich, good man could not be saved, it was impossible for him, then there's no chance for the rich bad man to be saved. But what happens here? This rich bad man is declared to be a child of God, a son of Abraham. Now, if I were the rich young ruler, I would be upset with what's going on in chapter 19. I would say to Jesus, is the kingdom on half off sale today? Are you giving to Zacchaeus what for 50% what you ask 100% of me of? Because notice what Zacchaeus offers. He says, half of my belongings I will give to the poor. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, that's a good start, did he? Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, you're halfway there. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Here's an interesting play on words. Jesus' name in Hebrew is Joshua. Do you know what the word Joshua means when it's translated into English? The Lord's salvation. The Lord's salvation. So when Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house, what he's saying is, today Jesus has come to your house. And what did Zacchaeus do to make himself right with God? You know what he did? He simply welcomed Jesus gladly. That's all. He welcomed Jesus gladly. Now notice, in 19 verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. In the two stories we've looked at of the blind man and Zacchaeus, they both could not get to Jesus. The blind man could not get to Jesus because of his blindness. He could not get to Jesus because nobody helped him get to Jesus. In fact, people discouraged him from even asking. Zacchaeus knew nobody would help him get to Jesus. You know what? You notice the only person who did not have any trouble getting to Jesus? You know who that was? The rich young ruler. So Zacchaeus and the blind man could not get to Jesus. Zacchaeus would have been content just to see Jesus, but because of his height, he couldn't see him because of all the people, so he climbs up in a tree. The good news of the gospel is we have a Savior who, although we cannot get to him, he can get to us. Although we cannot hear him, he hears us. And although we may not be able to see him, he sees us. No matter what your situation, no matter what your problem you're facing today, you have a Savior who has come to seek and to save you in the situation, whatever that is, wherever that may be found. If you turn back to Luke chapter 18, the story just before the parable of the rich young ruler, you find Jesus blessing children. Now, the great thing about Jesus blessing children is these children could not even get to Jesus. They had to be brought to Jesus. And he blesses them. And then Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you. Verse 16. But Jesus called to them, to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Who's the consummate picture of a child in the section of scripture we looked at this morning? Isn't it that wee little man who was physically childlike in his size? And is it not that man who was found by Jesus doing a very childish thing? In fact, unless you're a deer hunter, you've probably not done what this man was doing. And that is, he was climbing a tree. The last time you climbed a tree was when you were a child, but he became a child to see Jesus. But I would suggest to you that we've seen both of these men before in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen them rather recently in the Gospel of Luke. If you turn back to chapter 18 and in verse 9, what you'll see there is a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you know this parable. The parable is the Pharisee comes into the temple with his hand raised, standing before everyone, and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. For example, not like that man over there. And then he begins to recite a litany of things that he's doing, that he's trying as hard as he can to make his relationship right with God. Then over in the corner is a tax collector with his head bowed down to earth, and he's beating his chest in Middle Eastern style because he's in such mourning, and he's crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Where have we heard those words before? Lord, have mercy upon me. Was it not the words of the blind man? What were the words that the rich man needed most to shout out to Jesus? But he was unable to because he did not want it. You see, when he was standing before God, when he realized that, Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do, he didn't cry out, save me from myself. He turned into himself and walked away. You see, there are those who'd like to make the story of the rich young ruler a story about let's try harder Christianity. But that story, seen in its context, is a testimony that we're made right with God from beginning to end by what He's done for us on the cross and just welcoming Jesus gladly into our lives. No, we're not going to fly by strapping on wooden wings and tails. It's not in our nature. But I've learned a new way to fly. When I was 40, more years now than I care to remember, my family gave me an experience. We're into experiences rather than things, particularly as missionaries. They're easier to transport. And my three daughters and my wife, I'm the man of the house in my home, came to me and said, Daddy, we want to take you parasailing. We've reserved a morning of parasailing for you. And I said, isn't that thing where you jump off the cliff with a parachute? Yeah, Daddy, that's it. I said, I'm a simple man. A cake, some candles, a few friends over the house will be fine with me. But they said, no, Daddy, we really want to do this for you. And, you know, you see the joy in your young daughters' faces. I was a bit more concerned when I found out my wife had taken out life insurance. But I had a few weeks. So I began to pray. You know, it says in James, it says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed and it did rain. I said, so Lord, we need rain. We need lots of rain, so that we can just kind of postpone this indefinitely. Every day praying, that morning I woke up a glorious morning in the south of France. Beautiful, fresh, clean air. The family was all excited. We jumped into the van. I was thinking, Lord, there's still time for a flat tire. Some mechanical problem would be fine, Lord. We're going up through the Cevennes Mountains. 2 hours into the drive, we come up this big, big mountain, weaving our way up. We go through a tunnel. When we come out the tunnel on the other side, I look up, and I just knew that was the place. I've never seen anything so high and so dangerous looking. And I said, I just can't do this. There's no way I can jump off of that down to here. We went down into the valley to where you sign up, and I asked my wife and children to stay in the car. I figured that way I could go in and make up an excuse like, sorry, Mr. Leonard has recently passed, and so I'm just here to to collect the refund and just tell my wife and children that there was some type of mistake. But when I walked into the room, there was a little girl, 14 or 15 years old, and she was just so happy. She was, where do I sign up? And they make you sign a waiver. It was 4 pages long and in French, so I didn't read that. But so she was so happy. So here I come in as the American. You know, I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, I've got to look tough around the French. If you don't look tough with the French, you've got a real problem. So I said, excuse me, my name is John Leonard. It's, oh, yes, Monsieur Leonardo, we have you right here. We're ready to go in just a few minutes. I said, now, wait a minute. I need to know what I need to do here. Said, we're in a hurry. Why don't you get in the truck and we'll go up to the top of the mountain. I said, I need to know, what am I supposed to do? And they said, follow us. So I go outside. My children, my wife get out of the car. We embrace and kiss. I get in the van waving goodbye. And we're going up the mountain, and I keep tapping the guy on the shoulder. I said, would you please explain to me what I'm doing? And he says, when you get to the top, I'll tell you. We finally get to the top of this mountain, and we pull up on the road, and there's this big grassy field about from here to the back of the sanctuary. And the guy in charge says, now, I want you to get out and go stand over there by the edge. I said, how close? He said, not too close. Just go stand over there, and I'll come set you up. So he's fixing everybody else up, and finally he gets to me. He lays out this parachute and straightens out the string, and then he comes over and he says, put on this harness. So I put on the harness, and I said, now what do I do? He said, I'm going to hook my harness onto you, because his harness had the strings attached to it. And I want you to walk over to the edge of the cliff. We're going to count to three. We're going to lean forward and step off the cliff. I said, yeah, but what do I do? He says, I want you to go to the edge of the cliff. He's speaking a little slower now because he thinks I don't understand French. I want you to, we'll lean forward and step off the cliff. And I said, but wait a minute, what are these ropes? He says, well, look, if you need to do something, hold on to these ropes. I said, good, what does that do? He said, it keeps your hands out of my face. So here we are, standing on the edge of the cliff. And he says, okay, let's count. One, two, three. We lean forward. The parachute pops up. I step out. I don't step down. We're lifted off the ground, and we bank hard left. And you hear the whooshing of the air. And we're shooting down along these cliffs. And I'm looking at them now up close. And they look beautiful. They've been carved by the winds and the rains. And in the crags of the rock are birds' nests. And then we bank right and we come out. And we're looking over the valley. And there were lavender and sunflower plants in vineyards. And there was a stream going down the valley that was glistening from the sunlight. And it seemed like we were up there all afternoon. But in just 20 minutes, we touched the ground. Now you see, if you're here this morning, you may be thinking, well, this is a good message for non-Christians, for people who don't know the Lord. But not for people who know the Lord, but this messages for us as Christians, you see, because what we do is once the Lord gets us off the ground, we say, thanks, Lord, I'll take over from here. I've got my wooden wings and tail, and I can do this. And all we're doing is looking silly, and we're robbing Jesus of his glory. You see, if you're tired and if you're worn out and if you're saying, I can't do this Christian thing anymore, that's exactly what you're doing, because you're not allowing Jesus Christ to do in you and through you what you cannot do for yourself, which is live a life that is pleasing to God, but we do that in and for Jesus Christ. No, you don't please God by trying harder. You please him by resting more securely in Christ. My friends, would you put up that wooden wing and tail? And would you let Jesus take you to those places where you know you need to go, but you just don't know how you're going to get there? Remember, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we're not people who want grace because we think we can do it. Forgive us because we say we want grace, but in reality, we just want to believe we can do it. Free us from that worst of all sin, Lord, the I can do it sin. And help us to rest and trust in Christ so that you, Christ, can do in and through us what we could never do for ourselves. Take us where we could never go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.